Father, once again, coming to this place for spiritual lift and a touch from Thee, we're not here to just get some academic lecture, else this would be a useless time, but we pray that the Spirit of God will make of it a valuable moment for us. In Christ's name, amen. Now we're going to move on to the 41st chapter. Once again, let me say that in the setting here, we're in that half of the book of Isaiah that has to do with the recovery of Israel. It's all on the upbeat, which is encouraging to us. And the first part of the book was downbeat. The first part had to do with the judgments against Israel, but now we're upbeat. And we have the liberty of accepting many of these verses for ourselves. There are some things we can look at from the Jewish perspective, and we say, well, that's written for the Jews, and of course, when you come to the judgments, we can say they can jolly well have it. But some things, that many things in the Gospels, for example, are focused on the Jews as far as the words of Christ, in the parables, for example. And we have to be careful just how we apply those texts. But here in the latter part of Isaiah, you have recovery of Israel, but that recovery extends to the world, not just to the Jews. And later on, he will speak of nations such as Egypt and others that are going to be recovered, that are going to themselves come to Jerusalem to worship, coming up to God's new throne or temple, which has been the consummation of all the activities of the ages. But here in 41, he's speaking of the recovery. You have a recovery of persons in a very marked way. For example, in verse 6 of Isaiah 41, they helped everyone his neighbor, and everyone said to his brother, be of good courage. That's not common in today. More like they everyone helped themselves today. And you don't find a whole lot of it. And of course, you have a lot of problems with reaching out to help people. It is sometimes very risky to try to do that. Sometimes you get into more trouble helping people than it's worth. But there's a strong mood of self-orientation today, and the psychologists have done nothing to help the situation because they've pressed the point of being selfish. Help yourselves, be good to yourself, so forth and so forth. So we have a cult today of self-orientation or egocentricity rampant in the populations of the world. And everybody with their hand out. What are you going to give me or do for me and so on? Well, it's a refreshing change here to see that the Lord has recovered not only the physical situation but also the inner spirit or soul so that people have a mood to help one another. And then verse 7, so the carpenter encouraged the goldsmith, and he that smootheth with the hammer, him that smote the anvil, saying it is ready for the soldering, and he fastened it with nails and so on. I don't know if any of you here, well, some of you here have had a lot of experience in building. And one of the common complaints in building is that every different set of workmen leaves something for the next fella to correct. You know, for example, the finish people will always assume that the painter will come along with his 2-inch putty and cover up the mistakes, and the rough carpenter assumes that the finished carpenter will come along and cover up the mistakes and so forth, and so you get a constant pattern here where when you finally get down toward the end and let's say the plumber comes in to, or the sheet metal man or the heating contract comes in to put in the ducts, they haven't left enough room for them, you know. In the building trade, mostly the idea is, we'll let the next fellow correct my mistake. Well, that's an unusual thing here. I bring it up because it specifically says that one's going to help the other. The millennium will really be here when that happens, when one set of workmen helps the other one out. But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend, thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called thee from the chief men thereof, and said to thee, thou art my servant, I have chosen thee and not cast thee away. Now, as we see the process of life today and people around us, we do see an escalating kind of selfishness, and we wonder where it's all going to end. But lest we be overly discouraged, it's important to understand here that God has recovery in mind, and not only for the Jews, but for mankind in general. One day there's going to be recovery, but it will come not from becoming smarter and learning more about the brain. The more we learn about the brain, the less we seem to be able to manage it. But we're going to be reoriented in terms of our people, reoriented in terms of personality, because, of course, the personality flaws that we all have to deal with. And one of the things that's always such a problem in marriage, because people come together with different personalities, they don't realize how different until they're down the road a ways. And you think you're marrying a communicator and you're not, or you think you're marrying somebody that's quiet and they're a communicator, always wanting what is not. As a rule, people are fools. When it's hot, they want it cool. When it's cool, they want it hot, always wanting what is not. But anyway, you see, people have developed a certain kind of psyche. It's zigzag. The zigs don't always fit with the zags when you get together. I remember a certain party I attended some years, many, many years ago, multitudinous years ago, a Valentine party. I'm not going to identify it. It was attended to a Valentine's party, and they had the phenomenon of cutting Valentines out with jagged edges. And you were supposed to go around and find the one that fit the little lady that had the other one, you see. I'm not going to make a whole lot of comment about it. I'm just going to say that trying to fit a zigzag Valentine together is a very modest effort as compared to trying to fit zigzag personalities together. But I think it's an appropriate kind of symbol. It was more appropriate than those who planned it ever realized. The problem of trying to get to the zigs and the zags in harmony in people's personality. Because if you don't get the zigs to fit with the zags, you're going to have a point sticking. People come together with personalities, and they've met each other in certain places which have been perhaps conducive to minimizing the personality differences. And of course, when people are fascinated with one another, they don't always see things. I have a little card that I gave to the office there, and they've got it tacked up on the wall, that you should go into marriage with your eyes wide open and go through it with them half shut. That's the kinks of personality, and I don't mean to speak of being kinky per se, but personalities have kinks in them, and trying to fit those is tough. And probably we have to sort of get a rough average there and keep the teeth just a little bit away as much as we can, the jagged edges, and try to work together and live together, recognizing this personality difference that you're not going to change. There's some tendency to believe in certain circles that all you have to do is take a trip to the altar and commit yourself to Christ or get a baptism or something like that, and all of those things are going to be worked out. And that's just not so. Now, the point I'm making about all of this is that it is very difficult, given the natural personality which has been skewed, if we may say, in the fall. In other words, traits that might be normally good traits. For example, let's say the trait of perseverance. some people are very bulldoggish in perseverance. They persevere in the job, but there's a kind of perseverance that evolves into stubbornness. And when perseverance, which is a good trait, turns into stubbornness, which is not a good trait, then you've got the corruption of the normal propensity of the human being to be stalwart and persevering. But that's true with many traits. The art of communication, or the personality that likes to communicate, which we might call the extrovert. The extrovertive personality likes to communicate, and the introvertive personality does not like to communicate. Now, if you can blend the two, the communicator fills in the gaps of the non-communicator. But the communicator can carry it to an absurd extreme where the communicator is does not cease communicating. And sometimes it's a question of, well, it's like, which are you better off with, blindness or deafness? Would you rather be blind or deaf? Well, that's a hard thing to say. Would you rather have somebody who talks all the time, or would you rather have somebody that doesn't talk at all? It's a moot point as to which is the harder to live with. But all of these are personality quirks that are the perversion of really good traits that the humans have as being created in the image of God. But we just have to learn to get along with them on earth. But when this earthly scene is over, and the Lord has finally concluded all of this, and personality is once again restored to what it is, then the personality will reflect God's caring for others. And the Christian comes into that category. One of the first things that happens when people come to Christ is that they begin to care about others. Maybe not overboard on it, but they certainly tend to feel that they ought to pray for people and help them in any way that they can. Well, that sort of thing is going to be recovered on the earth. Now, obviously, it's not there yet. If you ever traverse among the people of Israel, you may not find the millennium has come as yet. That there are still self-oriented people there. Of course, you'll find it anywhere. And they are not always all that quick to help. To give us the setting here. We're talking about God's recovery. Now, he has said in verse 9, verse 8, but thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Now, that establishes something that the human person doesn't normally tend to think about with God. One of the things that gives to the Bible a credibility is that it fashions God in an image that human beings would not normally consider. As I've said to you before, in the religions of the world, for the most part, the image of God is a fearsome thing, and people hold him in awe, but not in love, because they don't see, in other religions other than Christianity, even with Muslim is a harsh religion. They think in terms of the will of Allah. They say everything is God, it must be the will of Allah. Whatever happens in their lives, they ascribe the will of Allah. But as the Muslims have certainly shown the world in no uncertain terms, the Muslim faith is a harsh, vicious kind of a thing where the end justifies the means, and they can easily go around butchering everybody in the name of Allah. And because they're infidels. So what the Ayatollah Khomeini has shown us, whereas people were upset with the Shah because of his apparent foibles and follies, Ayatollah has tripled or quadrupled the viciousness of the Shah in terms of keeping order. And the Muslim faith turns out not to be a faith of love, but a faith of harshness and bitterness and an antagonism toward everyone that is not a Muslim, but restoring mankind to be again with himself. Well, we can have that today in the Spirit. We know we do not need to be apart from God at all. Every day of our lives we can be with Him in spirit, or He's with us in spirit. He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Lo, I'm with thee always. Many texts that show us that God is with us. And this one, again, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. The word here, dismayed, the Hebrew word shatat or satat, means to look around in alarm. Don't be alarmed with things. You look around at the world today, you read the newspapers, and it's all alarming. The terrorism that's going on in the world, throughout the world, and not even escaping our own communities. It's a world of terror, but Christ says, do not look around with alarm. The Lord is with you. He'll be with you, protect you, minister to your need. And I've said before, Christians are not always excused from distress and tragedy, but He's with us in it. God is with us in a way that humans can never be with us. Now, you might think, for example, that it would be nice if you could have someone around you like Superman, so no matter what came down the pike, he could deal with it for you. But Superman would be limited extremely in many aspects if there were such a one as Superman. Now, you don't believe it. He's not around you. There's no planet called Krypton, in case you should try to find it through your telescope. No, Superman is a fantasy, a romance, as we used to call it, the romance novels, a romance, which meant simply coming out of Rome. We evolved a kind of literature that was fantasy literature, and life was fantasy. Of course, Superman is fantasy. But if a person could fantasize and have someone with them constantly who was capable of dealing with any earthly situation imaginable, you still would have large areas of it where that person couldn't help you. And those are the areas that have to do with the heart and the head, areas of loss, of heartache and sorrow. They can never deal with that. Beyond that, you have to say that the structure and strength of the Spirit comes through our interactions with the hardships of the flesh, the natural man. Now, some of you have had some interest in aerobics, right? I don't know how many of you here ever went into aerobics. I saw one or two. But aerobics can be a very, I've never done it for various reasons. But there are some controversies to its ultimate impact. But the point that I want to make here is that it is sometimes a very grueling course if you follow it correctly, but perhaps even more particularly weightlifting, which I know some of you are involved in here. Exercise or even athletics can be a very grueling thing, especially when you're in training and there's a lot of pain with it, and you can't stop for the pain. Well, in the same, but of course the results are theoretically worth it all. And that's true as far as the Spirit is concerned. The Spirit is exercised in the sorrows, tragedies, realisms, heartaches of the flesh. And what we're really doing here is building the Spirit. When we go through or as I've said before, we run the gauntlet of earth as it is. And we may look for oases on the earth, and sometimes we have them and sometimes we don't. We may think of our home as a little refuge, and we can go about our daily business and bear the burden and heat of the day and come home to our refuge, in quotes. But you may not have discovered that yet, but, you know, homes are not always a refuge. You understand? When you walk in the front door, you do not always find everything tranquil and and glorious, you see. You may find some problems there. Well, if you're too much expecting that, if you too much expect that you have your little pocket of refuge, you may have to have a dry spell, you know, like going to a dry water hole. You've got it charted out on your trek across the wilderness or the desert. You got your water holes all spotted, and you hit one and it's dry. Well, one may come home expecting a refuge at home, and it's a dry hole at that point. It's not all that great. Well, it's just part of the natural human scene. I don't mean to suggest for one instant that the occupants of the home are not the essence of grace and charm, but things happen, you see. You come home and the washer hasn't worked and the things are going all to pieces and everything is falling apart, and you greet that instead of greeting tranquility. Well, that's just a way of life. But this earthly gauntlet that we run is having the effect of strengthening the spirit in one way or another. I can't say that I can tell you exactly how, but it does do that. Paul says, it's good for me that I have been afflicted, for then would I know the ways of the Lord. All right, so anyway, he's saying not to look around in alarm. We do have earthly troubles, tragedies, afflictions, but we should not look around with alarm, because the Lord is with us. He's not going to let anything happen that is more than we can handle. I've said to you many times, the Lord is not going to give you grace to imagine things. What if? The what ifs are beyond the pale of God's grace. That's one thing that's beyond His grace. And when the time comes, when the moment comes of distress, you can expect the sustaining grace of Christ in it. And I've tested this out over a great many years and a great many hard circumstances. And I can say to you, the Lord gives your spirit the strength to hang on. You think of people, and I think of people that have many really devastating tragedies, and you think of people that have to put up with things like multiple sclerosis, for example. You think of the person that has to spend the rest of their life fighting multiple sclerosis, or people fighting many, many battles of physical nature that are debilitating and devastating, paralysis, all kinds of things, paraplegics, quadriplegics, many different kinds of tragedy that are something we look at and we say, you know, how would I handle that? I remember the case of a man who was just up on the roof of his cabin, that is up inside in a mezzanine. It was an A-frame, and he was up doing something with a long ladder up against the mezzanine. And he slipped and fell and injured himself in such a way that he was paralyzed from the neck down for the rest of his life. One minute he's an active person working on his cabin. Next minute he's a paralytic for life. You see, those are terrible things to contemplate. And we would look at that and say, well, I just don't know how in the world I can handle that. But the Lord gives grace at the time to handle it. Not to think about it, but to handle it. So these words are valid to us. One may read this passage and think, gee, it sounds nice, but I'm not sure it will ever be for me. But it is for you. Whether you feel pious or impious or whatever, we're all candidates for this promise. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Do not be looking around in alarm, for I am thy God. Now, of course, that means that He is able to do the job as God. He's a lot better than Superman. Although Superman certainly seems more visible than God. But he is, he's capable. And then he says, I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Now the word paraclete in the New Testament, which is translated comforter, means literally someone called alongside to help. Para means alongside, and kaleo called. So in other words, it's you ring the bell, so to speak. One who signals to God that they want him will have him, and he comes to comfort. Now, of course, the Latin word, comfortare, com means with, and fortare, to make a fortress, literally. We have our word fortress from that, to build a fortress around us. So the Holy Spirit comes, the Greek word for his, or Greek identity, parakletos, paraclete, means someone that called along to help. So we are at liberty to take this passage for ourselves because that's in essence what the Holy Spirit does. He comes along to help us. Now we might identify a number of situations where it didn't seem that he helped us because things went awry anyway. And yet he had something out of it to his glory, you see. The Spirit, in spirit-to-spirit interaction with God, he's always there sustaining us. He does not always sustain us in our whims and follies and foibles, but he sustains us in our spirits. yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness, or my righteous right hand. Right hand means power, the hand of power. The strong right arm is an expression in the Old Testament. The expression that we've seen in the Bible here and there, son of my right hand, in fact, the name Benjamin means that. Son of my right hand, where it says that Christ sits on the right hand of God, making intercession for us. Jesus is that, or Christ is that right hand of God. Now, when he uses it here, he upholds us with the right hand, he's saying that, his power is great enough to hold us up. Now, you've all been through many different kinds of problems, and I'm sure this last week you've not been without them. And sometimes life gets a little hard to bear, but all this week the Lord has been sustaining you so that you are here tonight. If the Lord had not upheld you with his right hand, if he had not sustained you in the Spirit, there may be some question as to whether you would even be here tonight, because you might, without the Spirit ministering to your spirit, you might very likely give it all up. But what holds you steadfast? It's not your own determination. It's the Spirit of Christ in your spirit, and it is your desire to have him there, of course, that brought him there in the first place. And it is your desire to have him there that gives you the evidence that he is there. Because without the Spirit of Christ ministering to our spirits, we wouldn't even particularly care about whether he's there or not. So this is a verse that we can take. We're not taking it out of context. We're showing that God had, and God is giving us here, his thoughts about Israel, that he does see them as his people, his friends, those that he wants to have with him, and he gives the formula in which he will sustain them throughout their life on the earth. And we get that same thing in the New Testament, so we have the liberty of taking that to us. Ephesians 3, if you wanted a cross-reference, Ephesians 3 is a splendid cross-reference to the strength of the Lord in taking care of us, as well as Ephesians 1:15 and following. Well, I think we'll stop there and let you, we're only 5 minutes ahead. Father, we ask you to bless this word to our hearts now tonight and help us to derive from it, extract from it that which you want us each to have. In Christ's name, amen.